the initial sign of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with so many people speaking in tongues, and these were earthly languages, that was the sole purpose of that gift. And we talked about why that is not. And if you go through your Bible, you go through the book of Acts, you go through Paul's teaching on it, you will discover that there are many more uses of that gift than just what happened on the day of Pentecost. I think a lot of people say that to minimize that gift, to kind of explain it away because they're uncomfortable with it. So I know it's real important to teach about this particular gift so that we don't, A, misuse it, but B, no, don't negate it and not use it. How many of you realize that the kind of sermon I've been giving you, what I've been talking about here, you're not going to hear usually in your great big mega churches. You're not going to hear across the land in a lot of fancy places. They won't even mention it, or if they do mention it, they'll explain it away. Paul took a lot of time writing about it. These are big parts of our Bible, and I always have to ask, why do ministers avoid whole subjects in the Bible and don't? They must think they're not relevant for today, or they're uncomfortable with them. So what you're going to hear this morning, you probably will not hear in the big churches around you. I'm not demeaning them, but I do struggle with places that don't want to deal with the whole gospel, the whole new covenant, 100%. If you're going to go in, you should go in all the way. Amen? Amen. So we talked about that. We looked into scriptures in the book of Acts of other places where people were also filled with the Spirit and that gift manifested again in wholly different situations. So that opens up the door to your curiosity, is that there's a lot more uses for this gift than just on the day of Pentecost. So I'm going to open up the floor for a few minutes, and the mic is there, so I'll probably start with Chet. I want two or three testimonies. How many of you today proclaim and have the experience that you've been baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand. Okay, so there should be some testimonies here. Can you? And I'm going to ask you how that happened, what happened, and how that changed your Christian life, because I can assure you, when you get empowered and baptized in the Holy Spirit, it changes your Christian life radically. So I want to know how it happened. I know a guy that was on a tractor when it happened. So I'm going to start with you, Chet. If you could share your experience that day you were filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think you were expecting it to happen, were you?
No, not really.
So why don't you share how it happened and when it happened and
sure.
What happened?
Well, growing up on the farm, I was 12 years old, and in those days we cultivated the corn, and it was about an 80, 90-hour-a-week job. You'd putt, putt, putt down one, go up, lift it up, turn around, and come back the other way, putt, putt, putt. So you pretty much got the world to yourself there. It can be pretty boring. So I came up with this idea. I said, well, I'll just love on God. I didn't know what that meant. It's probably a God idea. So I began to do that and just imagine his love and how much he loved me. And then at some point, the corn turned fluorescent green and these baby tongues came out. And I didn't know what it was, but it felt so good. I just didn't want to quit. And that's how he did it. I was on a tractor out in the field right near Alex and Emily's house, actually.
Well, that might be holy ground out there for all we know, huh? I enjoy that because I put myself on that tractor and I'm, you know, think about worshiping God and then suddenly him pouring his Spirit out and all of a sudden the corn just turns fluorescent around me. Now, by the way, just because you didn't have that same experience does not mean you didn't have that experience. If part of the reason I took you to different places in the Bible last week was to show you that God is not in a box. You know, he doesn't fill people at the same way, the same time, but he does fill them with the same Holy Spirit. And what he may do with Chet, he may do something different with you. Can I get another testimony about how you were filled with the Holy Spirit?
I believe when it happened, when I didn't know it, was when I was a teenager. I had a traumatic experience as a teenager and was sitting in my sewing class in high school, and I just remember being like in a tunnel, and girl that was sitting across from me asked me why I believed in God. And I don't even remember anything that I said to her, but I just spoke. And when I came out of that tunnel, everybody in the class was staring at me. So I think that was probably my first knowing of the Holy Spirit, but not knowing what it was. Knowing and being filled, I was right in front of that baptismal about 4 years ago. And Roy and Judy Strong were praying with me. And after that, it was like a burning of just wanting to go, 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 and not knowing where to start. And from that point on, God has shown me through his Holy Spirit where that go, go, go is supposed to go.
Anybody else want to share your experience of that definitive moment where you were filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit? Marvin?
Probably like a lot of others, I had been seeking that gift for quite a while. And going to Moody Bible Institute and some of these other places, I've been taught, well, tongues is not for today. And didn't believe in that gift. And so I was in a great controversy within my own life and within my own heart about receiving that gift. And then I started going to an AG church over in Speedway, Assembly of God church over there, Pastor Strittlemeyer, an old Dutch pastor was over there, and he told me, he said, hey, just relax, you know, quit trying to make it happen.
There you go.
And it'll happen. So one night, this sounds crazy, I was on my way to go bowling. I was in a bowling league. And on the way going to the bowling, I felt like I wanted to start speaking, and I started speaking in tongues on my way to the bowling alley. I got to the bowling alley. I walked in the door.
Oh, I can imagine this.
And people were looking at me strangely. And there asked, finally, some members of the bowling team came up to me and they said, you cannot be that happy to go bowling. And they said, your face is glowing. And through that experience, I mean, when I got there, I don't know what I looked like, but other people could tell that I had an experience with God, and I was able to talk to the men in that bowling alley about my experience of not only receiving Christ, but being baptized in the Holy Spirit.
And for those of you that have had this experience, did it change your Christian walk? Did it radicalize you in a lot of ways? That's when it happened to me, that's when people started telling me, you're going off the deep end. And I've told you this before. You're going, you're becoming a fanatic. Wouldn't trade it for anything. Years ago, I remember when I had that experience, and remember my baby sister Mary coming home, and she went to Corinth here. And you might be surprised about this, Eleanor, but I think this was for me, because I was around a lot of people that didn't understand it or believe in it. And she said, you're never going to believe what happened at church. And this is what happened right here at Corinth. I don't know, maybe 1980, 81. She said, a lady got baptized up here in this tank. And when she come up out of the water, she started speaking in all kinds of this different language. Yes, right here at Corinth, 1980, 81. And Dennis Dodson said, do you know what you're doing? You have been given the gift of tongues. And he knew it. I don't know if I ever shared that with you or not. But she came home and told me that, and I thought, there's another one. I'm not alone. Even Corinth is rocking out, you know, a little bit with this. You know, weird terminology, but back in those days when I was in my early 20s, I needed to hear that fellow Christians were experiencing that. We're experiencing that. I'll take one more testimony, then I'm going to move on. Anybody else? Dave.
I was spending my one night off the coast of Vietnam on a ship. I reported aboard that ship one day, and it went home to Hawaii the next day. But during that night, I realized that my relationship with the Lord didn't have affirmation. And under a great big steam pipe, probably 120 degrees, and laying in my own sweat, I said, Lord, you want me simply to come to you and accept you. And there I received him. And after firing 500 five-inch projectiles into the enemy territory, the ship turned and slowly started moving away from the coast of Vietnam. And on a moonlit night with a perfectly calm sea, all that turmoil and all that calmness at the same time and everything going on in my heart at that point, I stood out on the rail and I was singing a song that I'd learned at a Christian camp that, by the way, Nikki Cruz had spoken at that church camp couple of years ago, just from that point. And I started singing that, Christ for me, Christ for me, I'm so happy I shout and sing. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. Out there in the middle of the night on that calm sea. And that changed me at that point, and I stayed on that ship for 4 years, and the Lord gave me a great time of testimony with a lot of sailors, and a number of them received Christ, and a lot was going on at that point. So he filled me and made me his servant, and I obeyed.
There's a lot of different ways and experiences, whether you're on the way to the bowling alley out on a ship in the Vietnam War or sitting around a bunch of older ladies who laying their hands on you and praying for you to be filled or being baptized in water. God is not to be put in a box, and there are churches that, even though they believe in the empowering of the Holy Spirit, they try to put God in a box and make it happen a certain way. Some claim you can't get filled with the Holy Spirit till you are baptized in water. Some claim that unless they literally hear that one gift manifest out of your mouth, then they'd say you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are some churches that are so extreme that will tell you that if you don't have this particular gift, you're not going to go to heaven. Now, that's not biblical. Here I go with a story that I probably told before. I remember being up in Muncie years later, and I was put up in a motel on my job. I used to be the guy that went around to all the pay phones and got all the money out of the phones, some of you are so young, you might not even know, you probably know what a pay phone is, do you, young lady? I'm sure you may. They're kind of a dying breed, but I used to get the money out of all those, and they'd put me up overnight, and I'd drive around with quarters, nickels, and dimes in my truck and keep the phones running. Well, one particular night up in Muncie, they put me up in a motel, and across the street, a church was having a revival. And I thought, you know, other than sit in this motel room, I think I'll go check this revival out. And it was a Pentecostal church, but it was one of those kind that they had to hear you speak in tongues or they didn't think you even knew Jesus. Well, I knew Jesus. I've been filled, and I even had that gift. The minister that gave the sermon that night gave a powerful sermon, and it moved me. And I went up to the altar to confess some things before God and spend some time with him at the altar. But guess what happened to me in this church? You might have, I don't know, Trey, maybe you saw some of this in the church you grew up in, but here they come, swarming on me like bees. God love them. I loved every one of them. But they came swarming down on me. And I was just trying to confess some things to God, you know. But what they were wanting was to get me filled with the Holy Ghost. I was already filled with the Holy Spirit. I already was. But they didn't know it, and they were up there, and one woman was screaming in my ear so loud, "He's right here! He's right here!" And I thought, I know he's right. You know, and she's yelling, and another one's yelling on. It was sort of like the old thing you heard where one's yelling, "Hold on! Let go! Hold on! Let go!" And I couldn't even think straight. I was going up there to pray. And sometimes we can be well-meaning in wanting somebody to have a gift of the Spirit so bad that we're not even listening to the Holy Spirit. Finally, in my wisdom that I thought I was going to be very tactful with these people, I thought, okay, I know what they're doing here. I know this kind of church. They're trying to get me to speak in tongues. They're trying to practically beat it into me. And how many of you know that don't happen that way? Well, I already had the gift. So I thought, I'll pray louder in the Spirit, and I'll pray in tongues, and they'll hear me, and they'll know that that's already happened, and they'll stop doing this to me. So when I prayed louder, this woman screams out, "Oh, he's got it!" And they started running around the church, dancing. Our revival started, and I'm up there at the altar thinking, oh no, now I've deceived them. I already had this gift. They think I was just filled, and they think God's just starting their revival. I did not have the heart to tell them anything. I just quietly got up, let them all hug me and love on me and all that, and when I finally found the exit door, I went across to my motel room, got on my knees by my bed, and finished my prayer that I was trying to pray in church. We can be very zealous. What I'm talking to you about this morning is one gift of the Holy Spirit out of nine others mentioned. And God disperses a lot of more to us even. So when I teach about this, I don't want you to think it's all about that. The experience of being empowered by the Spirit causes so much more to happen to you. Yes, this gift is very important. Yes, it's a very strong tool. It can be used even in warfare. And we're going to teach a little bit and preach a little bit about that this morning. But it's one of nine equippings of the Holy Spirit that we need to help us through in this life and to win the lost, especially to win the lost. I think of these people, those people to this day, and I just say, God love them, each and every one. God bless the sheep, each and every one. It didn't. Now, had I walked into that church and didn't know what that was or didn't know anything about it, I'd have been creeped out really bad. I'd have wanted, you know, the old saying, where's the door? We don't have a back door. Where would you like one? I was going to get, you know, you've heard those stories where people get so scared in a service. They meant well. So the best way to understand this is biblical teaching. You have to get your understanding of this and the proper use of this particular gift out of this book and all of them, frankly, right? This is our instruction book. So the title of the message today is Tongues of Men and of Angels. Tongues of Men and of Angels. How many of you know in heaven, English is not going to be the national heavenly language of heaven? Did you ever think that angelic beings aren't limited to our languages? We got our languages actually because of sin. Did you know that? We were all one race at one time. And the Tower of Babel happened. They tried to build a tower to God. And it's like trying to go to heaven on your own efforts. And because God knew that if man kept doing that, he would destroy himself, he scattered human beings around the planet, changed their languages, changed their races, changed everything, so that we would quit trying to think if we just unified, we could go to God on our own efforts. So these are all earthly languages we speak. And there are so many of them, languages you've never heard of. In Guatemala alone, 30-some different Mayan languages still exist. Still exist. But how many of you know also that there are heavenly languages, that angels have different languages too? And when you are imparted that gift by the Holy Spirit, he may not give you an earthly language. He may give you a heavenly language. How do I know this? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, for starters. Because if I can't prove it by the word, It's just speculation on my part. 1 Corinthians 13:1. We went right there at the end of Sunday school this morning, and it just seems like God always verifies my message because they go right to the same passages that I'm going to. Paul gave a very profound truth here. And actually, Corinthians is talking about if you possess the gifts of the Spirit and you don't let God be in control of that and in control of you where you are acting in love, these can actually be misused and drive people away, or you could do damage. That's what this chapter is about. But he starts it this way: though I speak with the tongues of men and of what, church? Angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So we know that angels have a different language. And I don't want to get too heavy in the wrong direction with this. But how many of you know fallen angels, demonic spirits, don't all speak English either? That's why it's important. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you go right to Jesus, you trust Him, you let Him fill you, that you don't get a counterfeit. Because there are everything God does, Satan tries to counterfeit. There are case after case of people that have been demonically possessed that spoke in different languages as well, because it was a demon talking to them. And where it came from, it didn't speak English. It could if it wished, right? So understand that. But there are tongues given to us by the Holy Spirit that are unknown to you or anyone on earth. One of the first things people used to tell me when they were trying to talk me out of this experience I had was, is it a known language you're speaking? Because if it's not a known language, it's not real. Is that what the Bible says? No. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. Because Paul already said, though I speak with the tongues of men, that means languages on earth, or angels. And I don't know how many of you have been hanging out up there to learn all these languages that angels speak. And the only way you're going to know what they're saying is by the gift of interpretation of tongues, which is another subject. But this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:2. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. This is not a tongue that's of the devil. This is a tongue from the Holy Spirit Paul's talking about. An unknown tongue. He's not talking to people. He's talking to God, and God understands him. You know, I mentioned earlier in the service, and I was driving up the road, a whole bunch of stuff just downloaded on me as I was coming from Walmart, of all places. I saw the burning bush, you know, and God spoke to me about that. And then he started talking to me, and he goes, you know, I can give you languages that demons don't understand. Everybody worries about what they say to God. The devil might hear it and try to counter his plans. I don't worry about that, because if I'm talking to the Lord, he's going to block him anyway, right? But languages can be confounded even by demons. God could create in you any kind of a tongue he wants. The demons can't do nothing about, but God understands, and I'm sure he would let the angels understand if they needed to. But you speak mysteries to God in an unknown tongue. Never say that to somebody. Never say, well, if you don't know the language, it's not real. Because when God disperses that gift in the church, you may have an earthly language. You may have a heavenly language. And the only way to really know whether it's of God or not is by discernment of spirits, not by how it sounds. I said that a few weeks ago. You cannot discern whether a tongue is real by how it sounds. Don't even try. You could get in gross error that way. I told you a few weeks ago when I was in Guatemala and I was watching them translate the Bible into a Mayan tongue there at Wycliffe on their compound. They brought some of the people out of the mountains that spoke that language in a particular village. And if you heard them talk, you would say, oh, that's not a real language. It was a bunch of clicky noises and weird stuff. And you might say in the natural, that isn't a real language. But it was and is. So never sit in this church or anywhere and say, well, that don't sound right. I don't think that's a real tongue. If you do that in the flesh, you could get an error. Now, if by the Holy Spirit you're discerning, he tells you it's not, that's a whole different story, right? So we find another main use of this gift is to use during prayer. Many don't realize this because ministers won't take them to the necessary places in Scripture to educate them. In fact, one of the biggest ways this gift is used is in prayer. Is in prayer. I've had so many testimonies about praying in the Spirit and that letting the Holy Spirit pray through me, which, by the way, when you pray in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit has your tongue and is using your tongue, giving you another tongue, and you are praying in the Spirit, it is a perfect prayer. How do I know this? The Holy Spirit is God. He's perfect. And if he's interceding through you, because keep in mind, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and I, and even in you, he's in you of a truth, interceding out of your mouth. You ever think of that? And it's a perfect prayer. When I don't know how to pray sometimes, I don't know which way to pray for something, I'll pray in the Spirit a while. I'll let the Holy Spirit pray. Go to 1 Corinthians 14, 14 through and 15. And this is really important to know this. This is a dynamic tool to use in warfare against the devil, because the Holy Spirit could be countering what the devil's doing by you praying in the Spirit. He says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Now that's King's English for the Holy Spirit's praying, but I don't know what he's saying. My understanding, I don't know what it is. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. He didn't want you to quit. If you have that gift of tongues and you pray in that gift, he doesn't want you to stop praying by your intellect. He wants you to do both. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Many times in church, I've asked you through the years, would you please pray quietly in the Spirit, you know, while I pray? Pray quietly in the Spirit. I almost did that this morning because I wanted the Holy Spirit to just start paving the way for this message. Then he says something else unusual. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But I can tell you, church, when you find out and you understand that the Holy Spirit can literally use your voice and pray, that he can intercede through your mouth, because after all, is Jesus not inside of you? Do you think he may have something to say out of your mouth if he's inside of you, especially in prayer? Think of the possibilities. Think of what you might be praying for that you may not even be aware of. I've told you this testimony. I may be jumping ahead, but I think it fits right now. As a young believer, after that experience I had there in Rebecca's church where she grew up, when I finally learned and the Scriptures got opened up to me how to use it, I left. I was sitting in the AT&T parking lot, and as I was leaving the parking lot after work, I distinctly heard in my spirit from the Lord, I need you to pray in tongues on the way home. I need you to pray in the Spirit as you go home. I thought, cool, that's easy. It's almost like autopilot because the language is in him, letting him pray. I don't have to search my mind for what to pray about. So then I flipped on the radio, and he said, turn it back off. I thought, well, Lord, you're going to pray through me. He said, turn the radio off and concentrate on me. Take this serious. So I did. I left the parking lot. I left Crawfordsville, going out State Road 47 to the big metropolis of Thorntown, Indiana. Those that are here know they're laughing because it's not a big metropolis. I didn't know why he wanted me to. There was an urgent plea to pray in the Holy Ghost, to pray in the Spirit. And I'm just praying away. I went on flying past Darlington in my little, I think I had a Ford Maverick back at the time, little black Ford Maverick, and I'm just chugging away, and all of a sudden there's a detour on the road. I thought, oh, there's this detour here. So I knew I had to go on some gravel roads to get around and come back. They were working on a bridge. And as I turned the corner and I went up the gravel road, I kept praying in the Spirit. I saw the most fascinating thing through my windshield. Up in the sky, I saw a funnel cloud, a real true blue, like you see on the Weather Channel, funnel cloud hanging out of the sky, halfway to the ground. It looked like a skinny little pencil coming down. Now, I know how those things are. They look like that until they hit the ground and they go. I'm looking in front of me and I suddenly realize why I'm praying in the Spirit. This thing is halfway to the ground. And if you study your Bible, it's not always God that sends storm, because Satan sent it on Job's house and took his house down, all four corners, just like a whirlwind. He's a prince and power of the air. So I'm looking at this funnel cloud, and I remember getting out of my, I had no fear whatsoever. And I wasn't being stupid. I wasn't just saying, come on, bring it on. I wasn't doing any of them kind of numbers. But I was fascinated. And I kept praying in the Spirit. And I watched it float along in the sky. And as I kept praying in the Spirit and staring that thing down, I watched it get littler and littler and littler, and then it disappeared into the clouds. So then I rushed on home, and I did my civic duty. I called the Boone County Sheriff, and I said, I just seen a funnel cloud, you know, west of Thorntown, heading east. And they said, thanks for calling. We were tracking that, and it went right over Western Boone High School. And we were concerned that it was going to, there were still people at school at the time doing sports practice and stuff. They said, we really were concerned about it touching down there, but it dissipated. So, this is a powerful gift. If you have that gift and you're not using it, please, 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 please use it. Pray in the Spirit. If you don't feel like praying, pray in the Spirit. If you have nothing to do but get annoyed with people in traffic, pray in the Spirit on the way to work. Might keep you out of the flesh. I know it will keep you out of the flesh. Because you do not know, and we're going to get into these scriptures. I won't get to them today, but Paul talked about this. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. Because you're imperfect, you're a human being. You don't know, you may be praying for something over here and a loved one might be in danger over here and you need to pray for that situation and you don't know it. There's another gift of the Spirit called a word of knowledge that can let you know it. But the Lord already knows it. I didn't know a funnel cloud was going to be hanging out of the sky. I didn't know there was one heading towards Western Boone High School on the way home. God did. God did. And I knew something serious was going on because he made me turn my little, but God, I'm going to listen to Christian music. Turn the radio off. What do you mean? I'm going to listen and, you know, no, focus on me. Because he knew that I was going to just about to freak out because I'd never seen something like that in my life like that. Now, there's something else here that I'm going to end with today. Just seems like it just got started. But I don't want to get in a hurry here. When God said to worship him in spirit and in truth, part of this worship is praying in the Holy Spirit. You may see me sit down often in my pew during worship because I'm praying, I'm worshiping, I'm singing too. But he said, I'll pray with the Spirit and with understanding also. That's what I do. I pray in the Spirit a while, then I'll pray for things I know I need to pray about. But there's a second part of this. He says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Part of your worship, church, is that you can open up your mouth and you can sing in the words the Holy Spirit has given you to any melody that comes to your heart, and it can be the most beautiful thing because he's created it. I've been in church services where during worship, when we started listening to the Holy Spirit, some people would just start singing in the Spirit. Pretty soon, people across the church were singing in the most beautiful tongues. and melody, and it would blend together in the most beautiful harmony. And then suddenly, just as it started, it would die out and stop. And then there would come the interpretations to many of those tongues people were singing. But that's a deeper part of worship that I don't think we've reached here. I know a few of you have made attempts to sing in the Spirit, but people didn't join you. And I want to encourage you that that's a very vital part of your worship. And if that happens here, we need to wait on some interpretations to come, because if it's loud, if it's out loud, the proper way is to let people know what you're singing about or saying in the Spirit as you sing. So I'm going to end this service today with a video. And don't play it just yet. I'll tell you when to turn it on. I may have to have you turn it up at certain times too. We're going to end with this video, but I'm going to show you a demonstration of this in a service. And it's pretty neat. His last name's Wimber. I think his first name is John Wimber. Do I have that name right? Wimber, he founded the Vineyard movement. Brother Wimber did this way back in time. He was a Quaker back to a lot of people. It's way back, it's not to me. I think it was in the 70s. But he was a Quaker. And Brother Wimber, being a good Quaker, and how many of you know why the Quakers got the name Quakers? Well, the Quaker services were pretty cool way back in the day. They came over to this country, and the Puritans didn't believe in their doctrine and prayed, I hate to say this, it's travesty, prayed that they would drown in the ocean because they didn't like their doctrine. These were people coming for religious freedom. They were chased out of Massachusetts and went to Pennsylvania, which became the Quaker state. But the Quakers were full believers in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when they got together, they sat in a big circle, and their services were pretty neat. They would just wait on God. They had elders oversee all this to make sure what was said and done was of the Bible and the Holy Spirit. But they would wait on God. And if somebody got a message, they'd get up in the middle of the circle and give that word from the Holy Spirit. If somebody got a song, they would just start singing and everybody would sing with them. And so it went, led by the Spirit of God. And often when they waited on God, they would start to shake when the Holy Spirit would come on them. And have you seen that in meetings? I have. I've had it happen. But they got to shake, and people started kind of making fun of them and calling them Quakers. Because they waited on the Holy Spirit, and they would wait. Their meetings were like that. And when the Holy Spirit came on them, many of them would shake. That's why they got the term Quakers. But John Wimber was a Quaker. And when God, back there was moves of the Holy Spirit in the 70s and even the 80s. And one of the movements that came out of that is when you see a Vineyard church today, that came from this movement. But I'm going to show you a video of one of the earlier meetings of the Vineyard movement, of the people that were in the Vineyard movement. I don't know how to call it a movement. I mean, there's churches called Vineyard today from that. Some of them are quite big, and they're not the same as what you're going to see here. This is an old video. It's going to be kind of blurry. The quality's not good. But here are people that entered into worship, and you're going to watch them. This is about 10 minutes long. You're going to watch them move into the Spirit, and they began to sing in the Spirit. I want you to see this so you know what I'm talking about. It's beautiful, and once that ends, they wait, and you start hearing people delivering interpretations of that in the congregation. I think it's healthy for us to watch this. I want the Holy Spirit to even impart some of this into us today. But I want you to see this. Can we get the lights a little bit, kind of turn them down just a little bit, Ron? And I want us to see this video. Dan, I may do this with my hand or up or down, depending, because the sound's not too good. But watch what happens here.